It's such a joy to be able to preach the word of God this afternoon. The message that I'm about to bring this afternoon, God gave me this message a few days ago, and this is a very tough message. Again, this is a very challenging message, and when I was reading this, it was kind of a reminder of the things that would take place in the last days. As I was reading the book of Timothy, God highlighted a lot of principles from the book of Timothy. God showed me a lot of things from the book of Timothy, and I'd like to share some of the thoughts from the book of Timothy. So if you've got your Bible with you, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just looking at some of the context, this was a letter, a personal letter written by Apostle Paul to young Timothy, okay? And when Paul was writing this letter, he was writing this letter from a prison in Rome. And you see, Paul had been inside many prisons, so this wasn't a new experience for him. And God had delivered him out of many prisons, so he knew God was able to rescue him and save him from anything. But however, this imprisonment was very different compared to his other imprisonment, because in this imprisonment he knew that he wasn't going to make it out this time. He knew that he wasn't going to make it out this time, and he knew that as he was writing this letter to Timothy, that these words were going to be his last words to young Timothy. And so Paul, with a very heavy heart, is writing to his spiritual son. With a very heavy heart, he wants his spiritual son to understand what is to come. He wants this young man to understand what God can do. And he wants also this young man to be prepared for what is about to happen. Amen. So when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1. This is what he says in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Okay? Paul starts by saying, but mark this. In other words, Paul wants Timothy to grasp hold of this. Paul's saying to Timothy, listen Timothy, understand this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Although there is this eschatology element attached to it, the study of end times. When we look at this, it's not necessarily talking about the natural disaster. It's not talking about floods, it's not talking about thunderstorms, it's not talking about all these natural disasters. But what he's talking about is there's going to be a disastrous character in the last days. There is going to be dangerous, corrupted characters in people's lives, okay? And when we look at verse 2, it says, people will be lovers of themselves. Yeah. People will be lovers of themselves. Yeah. See, we say, you are what you think. And it's true, we are what we think. But when we dig deeper, we are what we love. Okay, we are what we love. Each and every one of us, God made us lovers. Each and every one of us, God made us worshippers. All of us, we worship something. So there is no such thing as atheism. Each and every one of us, we all love something. Each and every one of us, we all worship something. And however, sadly, in the last day, we will see people worshipping idols more than God. In the last days, we will see people becoming lovers of themselves. What I mean by that is people will be self-promoting themselves. And sadly, within this context, there are people who would use the name of God for their own self-gain. And how sad is that, using the name of God for their own self-gain? Not only that, but recently I came across preaching competition. And I'm thinking, what's this all about? Preaching competition. So there was different preachers coming from different places, and there'd be a panel of judges. And they were judging who was the best preacher. And I'm thinking, but not only that, but there was gospel music competition. Gospel music competition. And not only that, but there was gospel award. And I'm thinking, who are we doing it for? Who are we doing it for? Not only that, but people are so kind of into titles these days. You know, when I flick on the TV, go on God channel, everyone's titling themselves Apostle so and so, Pastor so and so, Worship Leader so and so, and when you don't use their titles, they get offended. People will be lovers of themselves. You see, John Calvin, he said, human heart is an idol factory. Our heart is an idol factory. And if we don't train our heart to worship God, it will look at an object and it will make that object its idol. So that's why we have to understand this, that our heart is made to worship God. We need to understand this, each and every one of us, we are created to worship God. Each and every one of us, we are created to love God. Saint Augustine, he said, we are made to worship you, Lord, and our hearts are restless until we worship you. That, isn't that beautiful? Our heart is always restless. It's always jumping. And the only way we will be able to make our heart at rest is when we teach our heart to worship one and only living God. Amen. I want to teach my heart to worship God. Amen. I want to teach my heart to worship God. Timothy, listen, Timothy. They will be lovers of people. There will be people, lovers of themselves. Stay away from them. That's one thing. Now, when we look at the same verse, it says, lovers of money. Lovers of money. In the last days, people will be lovers of money. People will begin to run after money more than God. People will run after the things of the world more than they run after the things of God. David Foster Wallace said this, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism, which I just said. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, they will never have. It will never be enough for you. You will always feel poor. If you worship your own body and beauty, you will always feel ugly. If you worship power, you will always feel weak and afraid. If you worship your intellect, you will always feel stupid. But if you worship Jesus, you will always be full of His Spirit. Amen. See, our cup needs to be full of His Word. See, our cup needs to be overflowing of His presence. See, our cup, it needs to be so full of His Holy Spirit, so full of His Word, that there will be no space for other junk to make its way in that cup. David, he knows and he understands. So he says, my cup overflows. Amen. I want that to be my statement for the rest of my life. My cup overflows. Church, let that be our statement for the rest of our lives. My cup overflows with God's presence. My cup overflows with God's blessings. My cup overflows with God's signs, wonders, and miracles. Hallelujah. My cup overflows. Amen. It says, boastful, proud, and abusive. In the last days, people will be boastful, proud, and abusive. See? People will be, I know it all. I have it all. I don't need your help. I'm better than you. People will be so full of themselves that when you tell them something that completely contradicts their lifestyle, they'll be offended. Not only that, but they will throw their fists at you. Okay? When you challenge someone of their lifestyle, it hurts. If someone challenges me of my lifestyle, it can be painful. You know, and if I'm doing something wrong and someone challenges me, it can be painful. So and similarly in your position, if you're not living a godly, righteous life and if someone challenges you, it's painful. Isn't it? And that's why, that's what's going to be in the last days. people will be so boastful, people will be so proud, people will be so abusive of their power, abusive of their authority, that they will struggle to listen to others. But I pray to God that we will be an open church. Amen. That we will have that open spirit to God. And if God highlights something in our lives, that we will be open to correction. Amen. That we will be open to rebuke. Amen. And he says, disobedient to their parents. Oof. You go outside, you see that everywhere. You go to a supermarket, you see that. You go, if you want to see that happening, come join our youth club. You know, you'll see all sorts of things happening in youth club. Disobedient to their parents. You know, in the ancient culture, especially in the Greek context, to strike a father in Roman law was as bad as murder. Yeah. Let me say that again. To strike a father in Roman law was as bad as murder. And that's why when we look at the Ten Commandments, what's one of the commandments? Respect, honor your father and mother. Honor your parents. You see, and when I look at some of the things that takes place these days, it breaks my heart. You know? We teach our young children to respect mother and father, but if we ourselves are not respecting our mother and father, they're not going to listen to us. You see, we need to be prime examples first. We need to set an example first. If we don't show respect to our elders, if we don't show respect to our mother and father, how can I turn around and say to my kids, you have to respect me and you have to respect the others? It's not going to happen. Do you know what I see kids saying these days? Oh, my mother and father, like, they don't do it, so why should I do it? See, it all starts by setting an example. It all starts by being an example. But sadly, in the last days, people will have no honor. People will have no respect. And sadly, when we look around, we see that everywhere. And continuing on the scripture, it says, they will be ungrateful. They will be unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. People will be ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. Ungrateful in the sense of not happy with what they have. See, and the greatest tool of ungratefulness is envy. If only I have the same pair of trainers, I'll be grateful. If only I have the same shiny car, I'll be grateful. If only I have the new latest iPhone, I'll be grateful. If only I have new shiny guitar, I'll be grateful. You see, our heart, we have to teach and train our heart to be grateful and to be thankful. See, gratefulness doesn't just happen overnight. We need to train ourselves to be grateful. See, I was reading a quote somewhere, I don't know who said this, but the quote went something like this. I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Let me say that again. I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Talk about gratefulness. Sometimes I moan and complain, saying, oh, look at my car, this and the other. But then I look at people who have no car. Sometimes I say, oh, I haven't got a decent pair of trainers, but there are people who have no feet. Sometimes I say, I haven't got a decent clothes, but when I look around, I see there's people with no clothes. We have a lot to be grateful about. See, gratefulness starts when we discipline ourselves to be grateful. Amen? And likewise, it says unforgiven. Unforgiven. I read this story somewhere and this really hit me. It went something like, there was this carpenter and he left his store open this one night. He forgot to lock his store. Don't ever do that if you own a store. Okay? And especially not if you're living in Doncaster. Okay, but he forgot to lock his garage. And so it happened, snake made his way in his garage. And a snake kind of like slithering his way to his garage, a saw cut his body and he scratched his body. And snake's angry at this saw. So what does the snake do? Wraps his body around this saw. He's like, oh, this saw's gonna get it now. So the snake wrapped his body around his toe, and the snake's going for it. Like, snake's really going for it. And every time snake's going for it, the snake, not realizing that, is cutting his body to bits. And the snake struggles for so many seconds, and after a minute or two, what happens? The snake dies. The snake dies. And that's what vengeance does. That's what bitterness does. Okay? And that's why it says in the scripture, in the last days there will be people who will be so unforgiving that they'd rather die with bitterness than say sorry to someone who they've hurt. How sad is that? That's why Paul wants Timothy to know this. Listen, Timothy, whatever happens, stay away from this characteristic. Stay away from these people. Verse 3 says, slanderous and without self-control. People will be slanderous and without self-control. Slanderous, in other words, spreading false information. Gossiping. These are the people who don't move forward, and they don't want others to move forward as well. Okay, these are the people who want other people to respect them for the rest of their lives. These are the people who want to stay on top and want the others to stay in bottom, so that this person gets all the praise, so that this person gets all the glory. But can I say this? All glory belongs to God. Amen. All glory belongs to God. I'm standing here this afternoon, but I want to say this. Please don't look at me. Because if you put your trust in me, I'll let you down. Because if you look up to me, you'll end up falling. Because, you know, because most of the time, I don't even trust myself. That's why I trust in the one and only living God. Amen? That's for each and every one of us. We have to stop putting our faith and trust in flesh. And we have to look to Jesus, the beginner, the ultimate, the finisher of our faith. Amen. We have to look to Jesus. Verse 4 says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. There will be people who will have a form of godliness but no power. All the goods on the outside but rotting on the inside. You see, I was born in Nepal, okay? So if you go to Nepal, all the shops you visit, they'll ask you before even you want to buy something, do you want original or do you want duplicate? Do you want original material or do you want the fake material? Fakes are usually cheap, okay? But originals, you have to pay the price for it. But you can always bargain, so praise God for Nepal. You can always bargain. When I went to Nepal, and my wife, she's a champion when it comes to bargaining. Goodness, I was embarrassed. You know? We went to a shop and I saw this bag and I was like, oh, I really like this bag. So I went to ask the price, and of course the guy looked at me and he goes, okay, maybe, you know, let me give him a high price. So he started on a really high budget. He went, okay, this is going to cost you 3,500 rupees. I'm thinking, whoa, man, this is an expensive bag. But then my wife stepped in. She's like, how much? 3,500. He's like, no. I'll give you 700 rupees and that's it. And this shopkeeper's like, no. You can't do this. This is original material. This is original stuff. I can't sell this. I'm not going to get any profit. She's like, okay, 800 rupees. That's it. And he looked around. He's like, okay then, 850. So I got 3,500 rupees back for 850 rupees. Amen. Praise God for bargaining. So what I'm trying to bring across is this. See, all these stuff, they look same on the outside. Fake, original, they all look the same on the outside. You look at the Gucci belt, original Gucci belt, fake Gucci belt, they look the same. You look at original Fender guitar, fake Fender guitar, they look the same. Until and unless you start opening it, you start playing it, then you know which one's original, which one's fake. Okay? And it's the same going to be in the last days. Everyone will have a form of godliness. Everyone will look the part. Everyone will know the part. Okay? But when you dig deeper, their lifestyle will contradict their beliefs. Timothy, please don't be like these people. Don't live double life. That's what Paul trying to say. Don't live a double life. Be an original believer. Have that form of godliness, but have it with power. Amen. Have it with power. Stay away from them. And as we continue on this, we look at verse 10. Okay, let's go to verse 10. How to remain faithful to God in times of difficulty and opposition. How to remain faithful to God in times of difficulty and opposition. It says in verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching." So Paul starts by saying, "Listen, Timothy, we have all these things that's going to take place. Not only going to take place, but it's already taken place. So please stay away from all these." Okay, and when we look at verse 7 and all that, Paul goes on to talk about gullible woman and all that sort of stuff. And the reason why he's talking about all that is because in them days, all the women would stay in house while all the men would go out and work and stuff. So all these women were gullible to all these false prophets and all these false teachers. So that's why Paul's saying to Timothy, listen, just keep an eye on them and train all these men to kind of like keep an eye on them as well, so that none of these false infiltrators, none of these false teachers will make their way into the houses and corrupting the whole message of the gospel. And when we consider all of that, then also Paul goes on to talk about two people, okay? I'm just skipping all that. But Paul talks about two people, Jannes and Jambres, okay? These two people, we don't see their names anywhere in the Old Testament. We only see their names in the New Testament. But there's a slight reference in Exodus, okay? The two sorcerers in the time of when Moses went to Pharaoh, and when Moses was performing all these miracles, and these sorcerers would perform the same miracle. And when we dig deep into it, these two people, they suggest that those sorcerers were these two people. And for reference, you can look at Exodus chapter 7 verses 8 to 13, and also Exodus chapter 8 verses 16 to 19. Okay, and now we're at verse 10, and it says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose." Amen. Everyone say, "My purpose." My purpose. Faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. I love this. See, he starts by saying all these persecutions, this and the other, but in the end he finishes by saying, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And there are six things we can see in this passage of scripture. Okay, there are actually more, but I've broken them into six. First thing Paul wants Timothy to understand is this: Timothy, you know all my teachings. In other words, young man, you know the teachings that I received from the apostles. You know the teachings that I received throughout my experience, and you know the teachings that I passed on to you. Abide in these teachings. Abide in these teachings. In the last days, there will be a lot of flaky messages. There will be messages that will make you drift away from Christ rather than make you stay connected to Christ. There will be messages that will exalt preachers and all these apostles and all that sort of stuff rather than exalting Jesus. And that's why we have to be very careful what sort of messages we're listening to. Amen. That's why we need to be very careful what sort of books we're reading. That's why we need to be very careful what sort of messages and interpretation and commentaries we're reading. It is so important, okay? We have a lot of these big places now where people are preaching prosperity, and I'm not against prosperity. I believe there is this element of prosperity when it comes to Jesus, because when we come to Jesus, Jesus blesses us. When we come to God, God blesses us. But what I'm against is over-exploitation of the message of the gospel. When the message of the gospel becomes about self-gain rather than service to Jesus. And that's why all these messages were infiltrating the church at Ephesus, which Timothy wasn't in charge of. So Paul saying to Timothy, listen Timothy, be very careful about all the teachings that you receive. Be very careful about all the messages that you preach, because what we preach, we see happening. Amen? So that's why we have to teach people to worship Jesus and Jesus alone. We have to teach people to walk in the Spirit and trust in the Spirit. We have to teach people that there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? And the second thing Paul goes on to say, he says, weigh your life. In other words, what he's saying is, you have to watch your life. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, okay? He says, Timothy, watch your doctrine and your life. We have good doctrine, but if our life is not matching the doctrine, hold on a second, something's not right. Maybe the doctrine's not right. Because if the doctrine is right, it will bring about transformation in one life. Amen. The power of the gospel will always bring about transformation. If we receive the gospel, it will always bring about transformation. I've not met any person who have received the gospel with all his heart and yet not changed in his heart. That does not happen. Gospel equals to change. Amen. That is simple math. Gospel equals to change. Gospel will always bring about a change and a transformation. And that's why we have to implement some strict disciplines in our lives. We have to be an example. We have to be an example. For me to be able to pass on the message of gospel to people around me, I have to set an example. So it all falls down onto me. It all falls down onto you, church. If you want people to hear your message, you have to be an example. If we want people in this area to know the love of God, we as a church, we have to be an example. We have to set an example. Amen. And third thing Paul goes on to talk about, he says, my purpose. But it's not really his purpose. It was God's purpose. Amen. God's purpose equals to Paul's purpose, equals to Timothy's purpose, and 21st century equals to Harvestville's purpose. Amen. It was all passed down from generation to generation, and now we've got the mantle. And now it's our responsibility to pass on the mantle as well. And the only way we can do that is by training each and every one of us. We have to train our young ones. See, wherever you go, you have to train your loved ones. Wherever you go, it's your responsibility to share the gospel to your loved ones. Only you can reach out to your loved ones. Only I can reach out to my loved ones. And we have to pray for our loved ones. Purpose. What are we chasing? What are we chasing? What am I chasing? Church, what are we chasing? Are we chasing fame? Are we chasing money? Are we chasing things of the world? Or are we chasing Jesus himself? Amen. Let's be God chasers. Let's be Jesus chasers. Amen. Fourth thing Paul goes on to do, he says, my faith. Paul's faith was not natural faith. It was a supernatural faith. Because wherever Paul went and preached the gospel, he saw signs, wonders, and miracles. See, we did a teaching on this some while back, and we looked at natural faith and supernatural faith. Every time I read the word faith in the Bible, it's a supernatural faith. It's a spiritual faith. We don't see natural faith in the Bible. We don't. Okay? The Bible is full of faithful testimonies. The Bible is full of faithful accounts. And every time you read the word faith in the Bible, understand this. It's talking about supernatural faith, which our minds cannot comprehend. Which our understanding does not come into conclusion. It does not. Faith is all about supernatural. It says love and patience. Paul endured a lot of tough times in his ministry. Paul understands this, and that's what Paul's passing this same understanding to Timothy as well. He's saying to Timothy, listen Timothy, remember the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed while he was hung up on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And next time when a non-believer hurts you, next time when someone who hasn't got a knowledge of Jesus Christ hurts you, it's your responsibility to forgive them. It's my responsibility to forgive them. For Father, they do not know what they are doing. Now when something happens to me, I say it under my breath all the time, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I might say something to you unknowingly, and sometimes I may have hurt you, you know? And the same thing, when someone might have said something to me, and without them realizing, they might have hurt me. But it's my responsibility to say this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And it's your responsibility. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And forgiveness is linked with love and patience. Amen. And it says, enduring persecution and suffering. See, all three of this come into this. What sort of attitude do we have when we're going through persecution? What sort of attitude do we have when we're going through suffering? When things don't work our way, what sort of attitude do we have? How do we react? That shows what we really have inside of us. How we react in that tipping moment, in that pressurizing moment, what's inside of us comes out. When we squeeze a sponge, what's inside that sponge comes out. When life squeezes us, what's inside of us comes out. The original faith or the fake faith, it comes out. Verse 12 and 13 says this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, if anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have a tough time. While evildoers and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, amen. But as for you, church. But as for you, Timothy, Paul says, continue in what you have learned and been convinced of. And because you know these things from whom you have learned, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, Timothy, from an early age, Timothy put his faith in the Lord. From a very early age, Timothy saw this sincere trust first modeled in his grandmother, Louise. In turn, she imparted that faith to her daughter, Eunice, which was then passed on to Timothy. So it all started with grandmother Louise. Then it got passed on to daughter Eunice. And from that it was passed on to Timothy. Church, we have a responsibility here. We have a responsibility here. How are we raising our children? How much time do we give them? See, what is influencing our young generation? What is influencing the church today? What is influencing you today? What is influencing me today? Who do I look up to? Who do we look up to? Let me suggest, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Amen. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me start this by saying this. All scripture is true and God-breathed. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. All scripture is true. Amen. I can't even trust my own understanding. Because my own understanding, honestly, if you get inside my brain, you will be like, whoa, Daniel, where are you, mate? I can't trust myself. I can't trust my understanding. And that's why I looked at scriptures where it says, trust in the Lord with all your understanding. Not just your understanding, it says, with all your understanding. And I praise God for the word of God. Amen. Because it encourages me, it inspires me, it challenges me to have faith in Him. It inspires me to trust in Him. It inspires me to know that I can trust Him. Amen. All scripture is true and God breathed, and it's used for firstly teaching the word of God. Everybody wants to be a teacher, but God has called us to be a student. See, everybody wants to have the first say, but God wants us to listen. It's no use if I give out all the wise wisdom, but if I'm not living it myself. It starts with me. I need to be a good student of the word of God. I need to be a good student of the Holy Spirit. I need to be a good student of Jesus. I need to be a good disciple of Jesus. For me to disciple others, we all want to disciple people, but for to disciple others, we have to be a disciple. I'm a disciple. I'm not a preacher, this and the other. I preach the word of God, but does that make me a preacher? I share the word of God, but does that make me a teacher? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, amen? Each and every one of us, we're saints and we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and it says the word of God is used for teaching. I'm a student and the word of God is there to teach me, amen? is there to teach me. The Word of God is there to teach us. The Word of God is there to teach you and me to walk in faith, to trust in Him alone. We have to be teachable. Secondly, the Word of God is there to rebuke. In other words, the Word of God is there to convict us. We don't use this word very often, conviction. Sadly, I was reading this book, Do It Again, Lord. And when I was reading this book, all the characteristics I mentioned, which Paul passed on to Timothy, all those things were taking place in Wales and all across England. And but one man, Evan Roberts, he was sick and tired of what he was seeing. So he got on his knees and he started calling out to Jesus. He started crying out to God. He started prayer meetings. And even when nobody would come to prayer meetings, he'd be there on his own praying to God. Because prayer meetings, for me to start prayer meetings, like it's me and God. I need to pray to God first before I encourage others to pray. If I'm not praying it myself, I can't encourage others to pray. If I haven't got a discipline of prayer in my own life, I can't encourage others to pray. If I'm not a good student of the Word of God, I can't encourage others to be to have that discipline in their life. Because if I'm not doing it myself, that would make me a hypocrite. And Evan Roberts, he understood this. That's why he got on his knees and he prayed to God. He cried out to God, even when nobody was there. It was like, God, do something to this nation. Amen. Then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was rambling in tongues. And all his neighbors thought he was crazy. And because he, of course, he didn't have good education. So the church where he was told him, listen, you need a bit of training. And they sent him away. And he went to an institution to get a bit of qualification and that. And the house he rented to stay, because he was praying in tongues all night, all day. Landlord got scared, so landlord kicked him out. Landlord said, oh, then we've got ludicrous in the house. Kick him out. So they kicked him out. Then he came back to Wales. Then when he came back to Wales, he started getting all these groups together. They started praying, and both the revival took place. Amen. The revival took place, and there was such a conviction in the place. Such a conviction in the place. Nobody had to preach. Nobody had to preach the gospel. Nobody had to lead the worship. People would start leading worship from the congregation. People would come in. One would lift up the song. Everybody would join in. Then another one would lift up the song. Everybody would join in. There was nobody leading from the front. It was all Spirit-led. But there was something in that place. Conviction. There was something in that place. Conviction. People had conviction in their hearts. People had conviction in their lives. And because they had conviction, what made them come to Jesus was because of that conviction. When I gave my life to Jesus, I had this utter conviction in my heart. I knew I was a sinful man and I needed to be made right before one holy God. I cried. I couldn't even lift up my head. I couldn't. I remember this one service in particular. I was sitting in this chapel and I was like all the praise, worship and everything was going on and I couldn't even lift up my head because there was such a conviction in my heart. I was like, God, it's just, I'm a sinful man. I'm a wretched man. I was wrecked. And God hit me hard there and then. God hit me really hard. And I was like breaking before God. I'm saying, God, I need you. I need you. And before this, I haven't said a single word to anybody in that place. But when God hit me hard, I was like, I started praying out loud. But it was all God who did it.
Amen.
And in that moment, what happened was God rebuked something in me. The Word of God rebuked something. It brought me to that place of conviction. I heard the message of gospel. It brought me to my knees.
Yeah.
The message of gospel will bring you to your knees.
Yeah.
The message of gospel will bring the people of England to their knees.
Yeah.
We need conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's something that's lacking these days. No conviction. People are happy with their lifestyle. They go to church, they come out happy, they're out there still living a sinful life. I'm not saying we're perfect. No, I'm not saying that. But there has to be that measure of holiness in each and every one of us lives, where we begin to understand and realize that there is one holy God who will judge us. There is one holy God who sees everything. There is one holy God who loves us. There is one holy God, in spite of how we live our lives, is able to forgive us. But there is one holy God who wants us to follow Him wholeheartedly and in holiness. It says the word of God is used for correcting. The word of God is there to correct us. The problem we see is, in terms of correction, the way correction takes place. See, biblically, when I look at the word of God, correction is done privately. But someone's praise is done publicly. Obviously, there are different scenarios. If something is done in public, it has to be addressed in public. But what I'm trying to say is this. See, when I've been to some conferences, one or two conferences, okay? And I've seen kind of people shaming, you know, shaming people and all that sort of stuff, which I completely disagree with. Okay, if something is done in public, yes, it needs to be addressed in public, but it's not my kind of right to kind of shame people in public. I was at this conference once, and this preacher kind of started bringing our people out, and he started saying, "Oh, you were caught up in adultery, you were this and the other," on the mic. And I'm thinking, you know, all this sort of stuff. Not only that, but he's saying, "Oh, you know, you've got this, you've done this," and the Lord would say to you, "Now you have to give that money back, this and the other," all that sort of stuff. But that's just me, okay? The way I see it, Jesus, the way He addressed sin, can be found in that account when one lady was caught up in adultery, and all the religious folks dragged her out in public, trying to shame her. Yeah. You know? Trying to dishonor her publicly. But Jesus, what did Jesus say? Jesus looked at her, and straight away He looked at the crowd. "Let the first man of no sin cast the first stone." Yeah. "Let the man with no sin cast the first stone." Yeah. And same is with correction. "Let the man with no sin cast the first stone," in public if he needs to be. Correction is done in private, and the word of God, firstly, should correct us. Okay? We all want to correct people, but I need to be open to correction to the word of God. Amen. The word of God firstly needs to correct me. There are wrongs in my life that need correcting. And that's why the word of God is there to correct each and every one of us. And lastly, it says, training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Our lives need to be trained, amen? Our lives need to be trained. Our thinking needs to be trained. Our behaviors need to be trained. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. Me and my wife, we have this habit. Every morning we have our devotions together, we pray together, we worship together, we read the scripture together that gets us through the day. And in the evening we do the same. We pray together, we take our guitars out, we worship together, then we read the scriptures, then we go to bed. And when we don't follow that routine, it feels like something is empty. So we get up, we do that, then we go to sleep. You know, and this is a weird habit that we've got. But it didn't just happen overnight. We implemented it in our lives. When we got married, we said, "Listen, we have to implement some disciplines in our lives. We have to have some sort of spiritual discipline in our life that will help us. And that will kind of like help us to think properly and clearly." So throughout the day, whatever happened, we talk together, we bring it out together, then we pray about it. Then we read the scriptures together, then we worship together, then we go to sleep. Okay? And there are days where we don't feel like doing it. And in them days, she challenges me and I challenge her. Okay, and there are days where I don't want to do it, and I'm slowly training myself. What I do now is I pull myself and I say, "Listen, you don't want to pray for a minute? Watch, you're going to pray for 10 minutes now." So I take myself to the prayer closet. "Oh, you don't want to read the Bible? Hold on, mate, you don't want to read a verse? I'm going to make you read a chapter. Come on, you." So I'm reading the chapter. Okay, but we have to train ourselves. It needs to start somewhere. And Paul's saying to Timothy, "Listen, son, training is required. Listen, son, word of God is there to teach. The word of God is there for teaching. The word of God is there for rebuking. The word of God is there for correcting. The word of God is there for training. Don't look for outside resources. It's in the Word of God.
Amen.
What was happening with people? We're kind of like bringing all different philosophies and everything like that. And no, listen, our first resource is the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. When we bring out all different philosophies, this and the other, then trying to link it with the Word of God. No, 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 no. Our first resource is the Word of God. Our first priority is the Word of God. We go to the Word of God, then we ask God, listen, God, speak to me. What is happening in my life? Speak to me. And that's the message of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, sadly, all these things will take place. Okay? But do not worry, Paul says to Timothy. Do not worry. You know my teachings. You've got the teachings of the Word of God. Do not worry. You know how to live a godly life. Do not worry. You know the purpose that has been passed on to us. Do not worry. You know the faith we have in Jesus Christ. Do not worry. You know the love and patience that has been passed on to us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Do not worry. You know, even when the enduring persecutions and all this comes, do not worry, because the Word of God is there with you. Do not worry, because even though they can take the Word out of your hand, they can't take the Word from inside your heart. Amen. Amen. People can take phones and everything, all that sort of stuff. They can take my clothes and everything, but the Word of God is in here. People can take everything from you, but the Word of God is in your heart, brother. Amen. They can take everything you've got, but one thing they can't take is the joy that is present in your heart right now. There's a chaos going around us at the moment, but what they can't take away is the peace that is inside of us in the midst of the chaos. I praise God. Amen. Young Timothy, there's all these things that's going to happen in the last days, but do not worry. They can't take what's inside of you, the Word of God. And use that Word of God for teaching. Use that Word of God for rebuking. Use that Word of God for correcting. Use that Word of God for training. Use that Word of God for teaching. Teach people. Use that Word of God for rebuking the false teachers. Tell them, make sure they're convicted of the things. Use that Word of God for correction. If someone in the church is not doing this properly, correct them. But use that Word of God also to train them in righteousness, so that they may move and press forward in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you, everybody.